What a principle. A principle so profound and yet so simple. It's a principle that literally sets us free as Christians, but it's a principle we so seldom apply. And the reason is it's totally at odds with the natural mind, so it so confirms the mind of God. On the one hand, it takes an incredible load off of our mind on the day-to-day walking with God in the marketplace of life and in the homes and with our families and in our ministries. But on the other hand, it removes from many of us the thing we enjoy the most. Those mind games we play that allow us to worry about the future and to picture the worst thing that could happen and zero in on it and play it out in the theater of our minds. The principle is the principle of living one day at a time. It's an enigma to many. And to those of you with certain temperaments and certain spiritual gifts, it's much harder for you than it is for some of us phlegmatics, perhaps. But nevertheless, it is God's prescription for a successful Christian life. And if God has prescribed it, He will prescribe for you the grace you need to make it happen. One day at a time. What a relief. Think about it. One day at a time. Now that principle has two applications. The first has to do with the subject of prayer and what we're to pray about, what we're to ask God for. The other has to do with the issue of anxiety and what we are to trust God for. And both are found in Matthew chapter 6. And both have to do with experiencing the Spirit-controlled life. We're continuing this morning our look at the subject of prayer. And this perhaps is one of my favorite subjects of the whole issue. And God has to remind me again and again and again. I would like to teach it every week so I could be reminded every week, but I'm not sure you would put up with that. But this is a crucial issue. We're getting down to some of the practical things in prayer now. And some of us are going to have to make some decisions whether or not we're going to specifically obey some scriptural commands where prayer is concerned. God gives us a lot of latitude as to when to pray, how to pray, why to pray. But He does give us some specific commandments. And if we follow those commandments, they will multiply our effectiveness. We're going to begin this morning looking at the first of those. We've been looking at Matthew chapter 6. I trust many of you remember that. And Jesus began by teaching us how not to pray. And then He followed that by teaching us how to approach the Father as we approach Him in prayer. And now He begins the process that we've all been waiting for, teaching us how to pray, what to pray about. Matthew chapter 6, a passage you don't need to read because you have it memorized. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. In other words, pray like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Today's verse, Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Seven words, that's all there are in verse 11. But in those seven words, there are four principles. Principles properly applied which can literally change our lives. The way we pray, the way we think, the way we live. Let's take them one at a time. Principle number one hinges on that first word, give. It is the principle of total dependence. It literally means when you approach God in prayer, you approach Him, the throne of God, in an attitude of need and dependence. In other words, when you go to God, you remember unless He provides, you have nothing. Unless He meets your needs will go unmet. This isn't a gimme theology because in a few minutes we'll see what it is we're asking Him for, nor is it a give to me because I deserve it theology. It is wrapped in a mantle of grace. God gives because He loves. He desires that we ask because it glorifies His name. But the word give implies something different. The word give implies a gift, something totally undeserved. And it's important that you understand that when you realize what this passage is asking. John chapter 10, verse 27, we begin our look at that word give. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me, and I what? I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any be able to take them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." John chapter 1, verse 12, "But to as many as received him," what happened? "To them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And even John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave us his only begotten son." God gives eternal life. God gave us his only son. The Father gave us to the Son. God gives us the power to become his sons. Free gifts. The sovereign hand of an omniscient, omnipotent God simply gives us those things. So when you ask God to give us this day our daily bread, you're asking him to open his storehouse of grace and provide something that we do not deserve out of his treasury of love. The reason we don't demand it because we deserve it. We ask God to give us something he's already promised us he wants to give us. And if we ask in humility, then we're on good ground. Give us. Apart from you, Father, we have nothing. That's what you're saying. God, please meet my needs today in Jesus. We do not so much as deserve the breath we breathe. But Lord, you have granted to us life as a gift. So as you promised, give. That's principle number one. How you approach asking him to give. The second principle, give us our. It is once again, we go back to the principle of the oneness in the body of Christ. Jesus reminds us that our concerns are not confined to our own needs. Our needs are but a little teeny part of what the needs are of the whole body of Christ. When we're praying, all we think about is us. And our world may expand to our families, even to people in our church. The truth of the matter, the us stands for the body of Christ. The whole body of Christ. The body of Christ in Indonesia. The body of Christ in China. The body of Christ in Rwanda. The body of Christ in Bosnia. The body of Christ in Russia, Romania, Hungary, Finland, Scotland, Nigeria. The body of Christ in that city in Florida where a hurricane left thousands homeless. The body of Christ in that area of California where forest fires gutted hundreds of homes. When you pray, give us our, that's what you mean, all of the body of Christ. And that's the way our prayers should always begin. Now I'm going to ask you, take a look at your prayer list. I pray that you have one. Take a look at it and ask yourself these questions. Do I pray daily, key word, for believers in distant lands where poverty, disease, starvation, political upheavals are threatening their very lives? If not, why not? And who's gonna? Question number two, do I pray daily for believers in countries where being a Christian is still a crime? Where persecution has driven the church underground? I know the fall of the Iron Curtain has freed many believers to worship in the open again, but conversely, Muslim nations around the world are tightening their grip on anything that even closely resembles Christianity. And there are still the Red Chinas and the Cubas of this world where being a Christian is still considered a rebellion to a communist regime. Ask yourself, do I pray regularly for missionaries and missions organizations who are struggling around the world to take the good news to people who've never heard it? Do I pray daily for the missionaries my own church supports? You say, daily? Give me a break. Now, I didn't say daily. God said daily. You say, why? Because you pray for your own needs daily, don't you? And because Jesus said to pray every day for the needs of the whole body. Now, several things will happen as you do. Number one, your problems will be seen in the light of the greater problems of the whole world, people who are suffering in ways we'll never experience. Two, your concept of the body of Christ will grow. Three, you will become acquainted with the missionaries who are pleading for your prayers as much or more than your support. And four, you probably will end up giving more and going more because that's what prayer does. It sensitizes your spirit so that you're willing to give of yourself to help answer the very prayers you pray. So the give us our part of the prayer is like a wide-angle lens that God puts on the camera of life. He wants us to see more than the little world we live in. He wants us to journey on the wings of prayer to distant lands, to the ghettos, to the hospitals of this world, a world that encompasses all believers everywhere. If you don't have a prayer list that takes you around the world, then you are not praying the way Jesus told us to pray. Think about it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day what? Our daily bread. That brings us to principle number three, and that's the concept we looked at as this lesson began, and this is the key to this study this morning. Give us this day. It is the principle of living and asking one day at a time. It's perhaps the most freeing concept in all of Scripture. Now, God knows it's God's solution to our presumption and it's God's solution to our anxiety. He knows the problems we face. He knows we're likely to borrow from tomorrow. If we're proud, we borrow presumptuously and we say to the Lord, tomorrow things are going to be at least as good as they are today. And by the way, Lord, do you owe me this, this, and this? If we are depressed or discouraged, we borrow anxiety. We imagine the worst. You say, I can't imagine anybody doing that. And we allow Satan to fill our minds with negative fears and frustrating worries about what tomorrow holds. And God knew we couldn't handle either problem. So in eternity past, he came up with this neat solution. It's the principle of days. He decided to carve life up into neat little 24-hour packages. And he said to us, they'll never vary. The seasons will change right on schedule, and life seasons will change. You'll go from being a youth to a teen to an adult to a senior citizen, or in some of our cases, to a senior citizen. But no day will ever have 1 second more or 1 second less than 24 hours. That's why you can schedule things on into the next century. It's why you can tell someone, I'll meet you tomorrow at 7:30. Tomorrow will begin at 12:01. Always has, always will. The sun will go down. The sun will come up. Day will be followed by night. Night will be followed by day. Always has, always will, until Jesus comes. As we've mentioned so many times before, it's an incredible message of God's faithfulness. Lamentations 3:22, I hope many of you have memorized it, and I hope all who haven't will. It says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are what? New every morning. Wow, what a relief. Great is thy faithfulness. New every morning. Every time the sun comes up, God renews his covenant, reaffirms his faithfulness, demonstrates his mercy. Every morning, every 24 hours, night falls, always has. Sun comes up, always will. And every time it does, God is reminding us he designed life in these workable segments so we can grasp his love and appropriate his mercy. It happened at the very beginning. You remember in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth, of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw and said, wow, that's good. And he divided the light from the darkness, and he called the light day, and he called the darkness night, and the evening and morning were the first day. Now, why did God do that? Well, one reason is, and we'll look at four or five this morning, God divided the light from the darkness to remind us of an upcoming conflict between darkness and light. You say, how do you know that? John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness couldn't put it out. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but sent to bear witness of that light. Jesus was the true light who lights everyone that comes into the world. He was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So God divided light from darkness because man was going to sin. Darkness would invade the kingdom of light. But God had a plan. The Word would one day be made flesh. God would come to earth and his name would be the light of the world. The darkness would try to overtake the light, but he would be unable to. Ultimately, the light, Jesus, would overtake the darkness, establish his kingdom first in the hearts of men, and then one day his kingdom would come and there would be no more night at all because the glory of the light would have extinguished the darkness once and for all. So then God divided night from day for these reasons. Reason number one, so we would have a fresh way to receive his mercy, which endures forever. Secondly, so that he could illustrate there's a spiritual battle going on in the heavenlies between darkness and light. Thirdly, because there needed to be regimented times for man to rest from his labors and times for him to work. Fourthly, he wanted to demonstrate by dividing these days into weeks what the Sabbath rest of God was all about. And maybe the most important reason. The reason was that man, still unable to grasp without God's help his incredible mercy, the reality of spiritual warfare, the need to work and the need to rest, and the need for the Sabbath rest without some kind of starting and stopping place, man still needed to understand what the life of faith was all about. He needed to understand he couldn't borrow trouble from the future. He needed to understand that worry would become the cardinal stumbling block, the cardinal absence of trust in the Christian life. Now, I know none of you worry, and none of you worry that you're worriers, do you? And you're worried that I'm teaching on this, aren't you? All right. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 through 34, this is the fourth principle, take no thought. Some of us can go that far pretty well, can't we? Take no thought saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? Because after all of these things, the unbelievers seek. Your heavenly Father knows what you need, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. Therefore, verse 34, take no thought for the morrow. The morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The New American Standard translates it this way, and it's a great memory verse. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen? Each day has enough trouble of its own. So you can't separate Matthew 6:11 from Matthew 6:34. They're part and parcel of the same principle. One deals with God's provision, one with God's sovereignty, but they're intertwined. So we're to pray daily because we have daily needs, and we're to focus on one day's needs and one day's problems because that's the scope of time God designed us to focus on. And that way we can appropriate God's mercies, which are new every morning. We can confess our sins and reestablish our fellowship if we have not done so. We can place the total weight of our trust in him for a period of time we have the capacity to trust him for. Now, let me liken it to the headlights on your car. You get in your car at night and you're leaving the church or you're leaving the mall or you're leaving work, and you would really like to be able to see your house. But you can't. You live too far away. So the only thing you can do is start the car, turn on the headlights, and head in the direction of your home. Now you have two choices. You can sit in the parking lot, turn on the lights, and wait till you can see the house. It'll be a long life. Unless you have a diehard. Or you can drive by faith. You trust your headlights as far as they shine. And sure enough, when you get to the end of that beam of light, they are shining just a little farther and a little farther and a little farther. So long as you don't take any wrong turns, you turn into the driveway and the headlights say you're home. Now that's what the spirit-controlled life is all about. God's light shines just far enough for us to see one day at a time. That's true. Both experience and God's promises give us glimpses of the journey, and His Word gives us a clear picture of the last leg of the journey, but we can't see the future. We can only see the light. So long as we follow that light one day at a time, we'll make it home without any need for fear, any need for anxiety. But if we begin to fret about, oh gosh, I bet there's a train up ahead and I'm going to have to slow down. Or golly, I bet there's a red light and it may be stuck. Or there's a chug hole I hit once before and golly, let me think about that chug hole. We'll get frustrated, anxious, and fearful. Until the light lets us see those things, we're to concentrate on the road in front of us. And beloved, the length of the road is one day, no more, no less. Now you remember that principle every time you get in the car at night and turn on your headlights and you thank God for that He's divided life so beautifully into segments where we can see the light. Now He's given us some clear reasons and a clear picture of it, and I want us to remind ourselves of the picture. It's found in Exodus chapter 16, you remember. Children of Israel needed food, or they were hungry. And God in eternity past had designed exactly what they needed in His precious heavenly bakery. It was called manna. Now, mind you, it wasn't what they wanted. But it was what they needed. And mind you, they complained. They wanted more variety, more flexibility, more choice. And most of all, they wanted larger quantities so they didn't have to go get it every day. But God knew better. He knew that if they were to remain dependent and not be anxious about whether or not what they had would last, He would have to design this stuff so the shelf life was only 24 hours. And only on the Sabbath day could they gather for 2 days to teach them about the Sabbath rest. Otherwise, anything they tried to gather in advance would go bad. Exodus 6, verse 6, and Moses and Aaron said to the children of Israel, this evening you'll know that the Lord hath brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you'll see with the glory of the Lord, for He's heard your murmurings. And Moses said, when the Lord shall give you evening flesh to eat and the morning bread to the full, that your Lord heareth your murmurings. Verse 14, and when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, on the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said, it is manna. In other words, what's this stuff? Because they didn't know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread the Lord hath given you to eat. Verse 17, when the children of Israel did so and gathered, some more, some less, good principle. Verse 19, and Moses said, let no man leave it until the morning. Nevertheless, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning to see what would happen, and it bred worms, and it stank. And Moses was angry. Verse 21, they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. When the sun waxed hot, it melted. It's gone. Now man was no different then than he is today. They tried to store it up, save it or leave it until the next day. Didn't work, still doesn't. The principle was God provided bread daily. Now, we're going to see what bread is in a minute, but His provision is daily. You can't get next week's in advance. You can't save up yesterday's, so you won't have to trust Him for another day. He designed the bread principle to teach us about living one day at a time. Then Jesus came. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, physical, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Luke 22:19, and He took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it unto them. He said, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And then in John 6:31, He gets down to it. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses didn't give you that bread. My Father gave you the true bread from heaven. The bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and gives life to the world. Verse 34, then they said unto Him, Lord, give us this bread. Where's the bakery? Verse 35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. And he that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believes on me shall never thirst. So now the principle comes full cycle. Jesus is the bread of life. He and He alone can feed the hungry soul of man, but He will do it one day at a time. And He still expects us to come daily and ask of Him and feed on Him and rest in Him for that day's needs and that day's supply. So what are you asking God for when you ask him to give us our daily bread? Two things. One, you're saying, dear Lord, will you meet the physical needs of the body of Christ for this one day in the manner in which would best cause your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? Secondly, dear God, would you give us the spiritual sustenance, the bread come down from heaven, so that we will be able to trust you for one day, knowing that the future needs will be met one day at a time as well. That's what you're asking him to do. You're asking him to meet the needs of the whole body of Christ for one day, physically, and you're asking him to provide food enough to sustain us and clothe us and protect us for one day. Now, you can ask for more. You can ask for a new Cadillac. You can ask for a new television set. You can ask for a year's supply of Big Macs if you'd like. You have that right. And he may or may not give it to you, but you can be assured that if you ask him, he will give you what he promised you. Now, what he promised you was not necessarily steak and potatoes. It was not necessarily pizza or tacos. It may be. But it will be what you need to keep your focus on the bread come down from heaven, even Jesus Christ. That's the only way his kingdom can come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, you don't know what will happen tomorrow, and if you start complaining that you don't know what will happen tomorrow and worrying about you don't know what will happen tomorrow, you actually remove yourself from his perfect will and you sin by disobeying his commandment to live one day at a time. And the reason is simple, Matthew 6:34, each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen. And God knows our capacity to trust him isn't sufficient for us to peer out beyond that expanse of time, so he made it clear. Now, does that mean you don't plan for the future? Oh, of course not. But it does mean you don't presume on the future. And secondly, it does mean you never worry about the future. In order to assure that, you trust him with the future and you pray about and you think about and you focus on the 24 hours immediately before you. Now let's try to make that practical. What we've talked about this morning brings to light three principles every one of us needs to apply. Principle number one, we are to pray consistently for the whole body of Christ. That means that we must be aware of their needs, concerned about who is hurting and what their needs are. And our eyes are to be focused on those whose needs are greater than ours. And rather than badgering God to give us more things to make us more secure, we ought to be thinking, asking God, how can we take what we have and meet the needs of those whose daily needs are greater than ours or whose storehouse of supply seems less than ours? And beloved, if you look at the world today, you'll have no problem finding people in both categories. It means our prayer list ought to be as long as the world is broad and as unselfish as Jesus was. He gave his life a ransom for many. He laid aside his robes of righteousness and donned the cloak of a slave in order to meet the needs of the most common of men, and he did it for us. So we must pray daily for those whose lives have touched ours, for those whose ministries we support, for those who are reaching out into the recesses of the world where we cannot go. We must develop a prayer list that includes all of the missionaries our church supports and beyond, and learn to pray for those in the body of Christ around the world who are in the midst of warfare, physical warfare and spiritual warfare. Otherwise, when you say, give us this day our daily bread, what you're really saying is, Lord, I don't care about those other guys. What are you going to do for me today? That would break his heart. Secondly, we must learn to focus on the day at hand. This is the key to this whole study. Isn't it incredible how deceitful Satan is? I mean, he causes us to focus on things we can't control and things beyond tomorrow. He's successfully taken us out of the Sabbath rest and caused us to be anxious and sin. God may not send you that check you wanted so that the future would be guaranteed. He may want you to ask him for an amount sufficient for this day's needs. God may not remove that pain. He may not guarantee that he ever will, but he can give you the grace for today and the peace to rejoice in it. You say, wait a minute. That means I'll have to ask him again tomorrow. Now you're beginning to get it. You see, tomorrow you ask again for enough grace or enough healing or enough strength for that day's trouble. You say, but doesn't that get old? Not to God. See, that's why the manna only lasted a day. It would have been easier for God to have dumped a warehouse somewhere at least a week at a time. He wouldn't have had to have this daily delivery service operating, and he wouldn't have had to listen to so much complaining. But he knew what they needed to keep their eyes on him. So, beloved, you ask for one day's daily bread. Now, what's bread? Bread is the basic sustaining factor in life. It isn't fancy. It isn't tasty necessarily, although some of it is. It may not seem to offer any variety, but if God provides it, it's a blessing. And should he give you more, and he usually does, it's simply a matter of grace. So you ask him for your daily bread. But finally, don't ever forget that everything we have is a gift. And a gift is undeserved and unearned. I think the great missing factor, the great missing link in most of our prayer lives is a really grateful heart. We got a lot of dear God, please gimmes. Most of us don't have nearly as many, oh God, thank you fors. And I really want to tell you this morning, I believe one reason we're to pray one day at a time is because we have such short memories. We pray for long-term blessings and we forget when they come that we ever prayed for them. But if we pray one day at a time and we stop and thank God one day at a time, we're constantly in an attitude of gratitude. You say, well, how can I pray for my own needs? Well, why don't you start by praying for scriptural character qualities and ask God to give you enough sensitivity for one day? Maybe you can never grasp that you would ever become sensitive. So why don't you ask God to make you sensitive or tender-hearted for one day? And then at the end of that day, stop and thank him that he did. You know he did because you prayed in accordance with his will. You say, well, I was unaware of it. Well, maybe you're so insensitive you don't know when you're sensitive. That's okay. Tomorrow you pray again and you ask him to let you know when he answers, okay? Meanwhile, thank him anyway. Maybe you missed it, but God kept his word. Pray for the capacity to love the unlovable just for one day. You can trust him for that long, can't you? Maybe you can say, I'll never change. I've always had this problem loving people that just didn't appeal to me. Say, okay, Lord, I can trust you for one day. Give us this day the capacity to love the unlovable. And then watch him do it. Somebody will come into your life that you just couldn't relate to before, and something inside of you suddenly pours out and you realize there's a love in you that you never thought you'd have. You trusted him for one day, and at the end of that day, stop and say, Lord, I don't know where that came from except it came from you. And you know, it's kind of neat. Let's do that again tomorrow. The truth of the matter is you can trust him for that long, ask him for that long, and ask him for things you're supposed to have. You're not sure you're supposed to get that job. You're not exactly positive you're supposed to get a check in the mail or supposed to get your car fixed on time. But you are sure that you're supposed to be tender-hearted, compassionate. Pray for the joy of the Lord. Pray for the peace that passes understanding. Meditate on Philippians 4, 6 through 8. Now that verse has prerequisites. So as you pray for one day, you have a responsibility for that one day, and you can believe him for that one day to be obedient. What do you have to do? Three things. That passage says, if you want the peace of God that passeth all understanding for this 24-hour period, for this 24-hour period, you've got to quit worrying. Me? You. Stop it. The minute you begin to worry, you substitute fear for faith and you quench the spirit. Secondly, he says, in every situation you would normally worry about, when the worry syndrome starts to kick in, instead you pray. That means you stop and tell God about it. And then thirdly, it says, with thanksgiving. Before anything else happens, you thank him for who he is and that he answered every single time. And then it works. You say, well, I can never believe that I will be free from worry. Okay. Do you believe that God can keep his word and you can be faithful for one day? Well, okay, take him at his word. Give us this day a spirit of peace. Pray for a deeper understanding of scriptures. Pray for the ability to make godly choices for the mind of Christ to give you a servant heart. How do I pray for others? The same way. And you pray that God would meet their needs both physically and spiritually for that one day. That he'd give them grace to endure and grace to overcome. He said, wait a minute, that means I'll have to pray for him again tomorrow. Exactly. And the day after. He said, but I'll be praying all day long. Exactly. That's what's called praying without ceasing. It doesn't mean you pray instead of working. But you can often pray as you work or as you drive to work or as you wait for your next customer, your next patient, your next instruction. You can pray while you wash dishes. You can pray as you vacuum. You can pray as you wait in line. You can pray as you change diapers. You can pray as you walk or run or jog. You can take 5 minutes longer in the secret place or 10 or 20. You can rotate the people you pray for, certainly, but you don't sell yourself short by limiting your prayer list to the number of people who will fit into a pre-designated time span. Your whole day is your prayer time, and the whole world is your prayer list. And an incredible, wonderful God is your supplier. And what he wants to supply is one day's needs for both kinds of bread, the kinds you get at the local grocery store and the kind God sends from his heavenly supermarket of grace. Both kinds are important. And the purpose of both and the timing of both are so that his kingdom can come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Take a deep breath with me this morning and relax. And say to yourself, you know, I'm tired of worrying. Tired of being uptight, tired of being fretful, tired of being fearful. I don't know what the future holds. When I listen to the news or I listen to my doctor or I read something that came in the mail, I can't help but be afraid. But when I look at the Word of God and he wraps his loving arms around me and he said, look, I've divided life into segments called days. And all I've asked you to do is trust me for 24 hours. Will you do that? You can take that deep breath again and say, sure, Lord, I'll do that. Now, what about you? Are you praying around the world or around your world? Are you praying for the needs of those in Christ who have less of this world's goods than you do? Or are you badgering God to give you more? Are you praying so intensely for those who have less that your heart yearns to give some of what you have to answer the prayer? Are you expecting God to find it somewhere else so it won't bother you? Are you focusing on the day at hand? Or worrying about the things you cannot control that may never come to pass? Don't you wish you had a penny for everything in life you've worried over that never even came to pass? Are you remembering to thank God at the end of each day for his answers? Are you wanting manna for a whole week so you don't have to come to the cafeteria of life so often? Beloved, God loves you. He loves you so much that way back in eternity past, he designed life to be lived one day at a time. And he designed prayer accordingly. He taught us to pray for one day's needs, for the whole world, for today. Tomorrow's a new day. His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. He will renew his love and his commitment tomorrow. But dear God, can we do any less? One day at a time. What a relief. It removes fear, presumption, and anxiety. And it gives us the focus of heaven while we live on earth. It's a principle that allows our hearts to seek his best while remaining at rest for a period of time we can trust him for. It makes so much sense. But then it ought to, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And now, by his grace, let's go out and put it into practice. Our Father and our God, we struggle so, we fret so about the future. And you've told us we would, and you've told us we shouldn't. You've told us today has enough problems of its own. You've told us not to be anxious ever about the future. Not to fret, am I going to have enough clothes to wear? Am I going to have a place to live? Am I going to have this? Am I going to have that? You've told us not to be fearful or anxious of things we cannot see. And you've told us not only to trust you for one day, but to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Meet our physical needs as you promised, and give us the bread come down from heaven to satisfy the hunger in our hearts for today. Tomorrow, Lord, we'll be back. We'll be looking for manna again. And sure enough, it'll be there. Your compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And now, Heavenly Father, as we go our way, we pray that we might not lose the importance of this principle, but that your Spirit might call it to our remembrance every time we start to be anxious and borrow from the future. Teach us to pray. Teach us to live one day at a time. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.